Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Hello, friends, and thank you for joining us as we travel the terrain of the human condition. We're Compassion Radio, and we're not afraid to deal with the tough stuff, important issues, spiritual realities, and how the messy lives we live intersect with the heart of God. The past few days, we've been doing a little psychosurgery on me for a change. Our dear friend and excellent travel companion, Peter Rosenberger, is doing an excellent job of guiding this conversation on loss and recovery. He's a great sport in fielding my questions as well. What brings us to the table this time is that both of us in the last year have lost our fathers to long-term illness. Since we're both called to offer our input on these kind of situations in our respective radio programs, we're unpacking our own experiences together here and putting words to some of the lessons we're learning along the way. For me, it's been an important exercise and, I hope, a bit of encouragement for those of you who might be walking a similar path right now. If you missed any of the earlier episodes, they're available online at CompassionRadio.com in our podcast archive. You can play or download each program for free and forward a link to friends or family that could benefit from Peter's wise counsel. Again, our website is CompassionRadio.com. Today we'll pick it up when I dive into the question of how to process complex grief, the kind brought about when the source is as complicated as the people it involves. Thanks for joining us today. You're also hearkening unto something that is a living reality for billions of people on the planet today, and that is a lot of us have more than one father. Maybe all great ones, maybe some bad, some good, but a lot of us are coming from and are still in, as you said earlier, the complicated grief of dealing with those who are not just the nuclear family with two parents, two kids, and a mortgage. Many, many of us are from mixed and serial families. So we always have a complicated relationship with the notion of father or mother, or what it means to be a son or a daughter. And you have plenty of complicated griefs in your own life because of the kind of ministry that God has thrust you into over these past 30 years. But you've had an awful lot of, as we say, chronos to deal with it. And then the kairos comes and strikes you upside the head like a bat. And that sudden moment seals it. There's no going back from this moment anymore. There's no other options or choices. The chronos has exhausted itself. The kairos has sealed it. Whatever comes next, it has to be new, or it's not going to be anything at all. You've experienced all that. So from all you've experienced, Peter, I've asked you to contrast what it's like to be in a complicated grief like you've talked about with Gracie and all that long, simmering harm that you have to comprehend and deal with and cope with versus the sudden loss of something that seemed to be forever in its waiting. Your father being taken from you just a few months ago. Give me a little capsule story, if you can, from your life with Gracie and from your life with your dad of an action or a word that came from somebody that meant the most to you in each of those circumstances. Is there anything you could recall about your grief over Gracie's suffering over the years and the loss of your dad in the past few months where you say, that's it. This is the thing that ministered to me the most in those situations.
With Gracie, this has been a difficult place for me personally through these years. People really honestly did not know what to say to me. Mm-hmm. I can't count how many people have asked about Gracie, but I can count the ones that ask about me. Mm. And when they did ask about me, they didn't really know what to say. And there were very few, there was a handful, who would speak to me in my grief in a way that was memorable and redirected me, if you will, or at least anchored me back on solid ground. Mm-hmm. The one theme it always had was they saw me. Mm-hmm. They saw me. And I go back to Jesus when he said, I saw you under the fig tree.
Yeah.
I saw you. These people, these very, very few people who were able to navigate all the way in to the tumult of my broken heart. That was not easy to do. I'm a formidable person. I've got a brash exterior at times, a very brittle one. Sometimes I have a very comedic one. I keep people at arm's length sometimes because I just don't have the bandwidth to be able to explain it over and over to people. But there were some who were able to just, they didn't sneak in. Mm-hmm. It was almost like they could see the maze. And they got there and they spoke directly to me. And it's always with, I see you. I see you.
Yeah.
I see what you're carrying. I see the magnitude of what you're dealing with. That was the crux of every bit of comfort. That's how it started with me from anyone. With my father, it was not unexpected that it happened. I don't know that anybody gave any specific things to me of comfort other than my father himself.
Mm-hmm.
It was his preparation of me that spoke beyond his Parkinson's, that spoke beyond his inability to speak to me. His whole life was marked by this sense of duty, responsibility, and stewardship before God to go into people's misery with the confidence of the gospel. His favorite hymn, Gracie sang it at his funeral, Balm in Gilead. That hymn defined his entire ministry and his entire life. And so his words transcended his own sickness and decline and even his own death to speak with clarity to me. And what it reaffirmed in my mind, inspired is the wrong word, urged me on to do, was to be able to do that with the significant relationships in my life. May my words transcend my own decline and death to my sons, my grandsons, my granddaughter, to all the significant people in my life. May I have that clarity now that I'm not just holding to myself, but imparting to others of what is strengthening me, what sustains me, what is anchoring, what is real in my life. I can't have a conversation like this that I'm having with you, Bram. I can't have this in passing.
Mm-hmm.
I need to give respect to the topic. And so I have to cultivate friendships and relationships and be intentional about what I'm saying and doing in these things, so that these words that we're talking about here will have lasting impact because they're words rooted in Scripture. My hope is that this recording of my conversation with you will be played after I'm gone to my grandchildren so that they'll hear that you and I kicked this around. Dad wrote out his last will and testament when he was in his late 50s. It was an extraordinary document, and my brother Richard read it at the service. He talked about, if you're reading this, I have shed this body that has betrayed me more times than I wish to remember, and I've exchanged it for something that is incorruptible. He said, I'm not gone. I've left this, and I will come back and have a new body one day. But right now, I can intercede for you in ways that I could never before. His words that he wrote when he was in the fullness of his mind. As a writer, this is something that is incredibly important to me. So that I'm putting it down on paper. If I would give one admonition to all of us, particularly us as husbands and fathers who are to be shepherds and priests in our own home, write it down. Write it down. Say what needs to be said on paper. Leave it some type of something for them to read in the event that you're not able to say it anymore. You know, if you have a father that did not do that for you, to those who are listening, and you have that complicated grief with a relationship that just did not do it, okay, I get it. There it is. But you don't have to repeat it. We have the opportunity as men right now to do these things, to say these things.
Yeah.
And if he's Lord at all, he's Lord of all. What are the implications of that to me as a husband, as a father, as a caregiver?
I guess it depends on whether we're willing to see ourselves as coming under that which is all. We seem to have a desire to step outside of that when it becomes inconvenient for us, when it seems diminishing of our ambitions or our sense of immortality.
Well, we don't like to think about it. We want to be Lord of all.
Yeah.
And Father would say, God's got this problem. He thinks he's God. And so the question then becomes, is it a true statement? And if it is true, what are the implications? I grew up in a confessional church. A lot of people don't know what that means, but it's not that we're going around confessing all of our sins all the time, which we are urged by Scripture to do so, but that's not the term for that. We are confessing a uniformity of doctrine. What is it that we believe?
This is the declaration of dependence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God himself.
Declaration of dependence, yes.
Yeah.
And so our pastor would always ask us, if we came to that point where we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or something, and some people really blanch at that. I don't. I find great comfort and strength in it. And he would ask, Christian, what do you believe? And we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so those things don't become rote. They don't become ritual. They become anchoring. So if we're going to wear the name Christian, which means to be like Christ, some people say Jesus was the first Christian. No, he wasn't. He was Christ. if we're going to wear the name of being Christ followers, well, what are the implications of this?
Yeah.
Christian, what do you believe?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that to the bereaved, because I'm not asking for the bereaved in that moment, just like those paramedics did not ask for Gracie to give a doctrinal account of where her faith was. I want to be like those paramedics that acted on that belief,
yes,
that walked boldly with training, with confidence, even though they were groaning.
Yeah.
There were tears. They were covered in my wife's blood.
Yep.
Yet everything I see in Scripture tells me that is exactly what we're supposed to do. And everything I see about the life of Christ shows me that is exactly what he did.
Yeah.
Am I willing to go into your brokenness? Gracie did not have broken bones. She had compound fractures.
Yeah.
And she had a lot of them. Am I willing to go into somebody whose heart is compoundly broken?
Yeah.
With the confidence of the training I have as a minister of the gospel, not my vocation, I'm not anybody special, I'm not ordained or anything else, but I am someone who has been rescued by Christ and called, yeah, to be like him and to be his hands and feet on this earth. Am I willing to go into compound heart fractures, which is exactly what you are experiencing right now, a compound heart fracture, and gently, confidently, humbly help get you to safety?
Peter and I will wrap up this important conversation in just a moment.
Friends, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how he is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of his kingdom wherever it is to be found. I'm grateful for the opportunity and humbled by the responsibility. I could not have imagined how many momentous changes were hiding right around the corner when I said yes to this job. Even now, I wouldn't change it for the world, but it's also fair to say that it's brought about challenges that have tried the very fabric of my faith. So much has changed and is changing in this world. At the same time, I'm discovering in a deeper way how absolutely consistent God is in times of trial. Here's the challenge before us: taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support, and to do it soon. We'll need to have raised an additional $100,000 above our current giving in order to go and to give. When we face a challenge like this, we've done two things. One, we ask God what he wants. And two, we tell our friends what we need. Today, we're doing both. God is opening doors to see what he's doing in currently closed countries and join that work. I'm saying yes. And now I'm sharing the specific need with you so you can say yes, too. And there are still thousands of Bibles we still need to send through our friends at Bibles for the World. It is essential that we raise this new amount of $100,000 this quarter, or we can't proceed with any new outreach and relief programs. So I'll ask you, will you help? Just call today with your first gift and consider making it monthly. Call us, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And our website is CompassionRadio.com. If you're on the move right now, you can also text Compassion to 53445 to make your gift immediately. God bless you. And now, back to our discussion.
This is, I believe, the call to us as Christians to go into one another's distress and sit there and groan, but not groan without hope. And hope is not wishful thinking or desire. Hope is anchoring and knowing this.
Resting on the promises of God, my Savior. Well, Peter, we must, in the time that God gives us, keep revisiting not just these themes, but these experiences of being with those who suffer, and with those who are willing to go to those who do, and tell these stories so that our kids and the grandkids, the legacy of the church that is on earth today, can be reminded of how their forefathers faced these things and what God did in our generation. It, for me, is the only legacy worth leaving, really, because it is one that's based on eternity. and eternity being our foundation, we may have lots of different doctrines about how it's going to be expressed in the years to come, how we're going to come back and rule and reign, and what it means to be with God in his kingdom forever. We have different images in our minds, of creativity and imagination for what those things could amount to in literal terms. But I've never worried about my relationship with my father, my mother, with my brothers and sisters, that they weren't literal. They were obviously literal brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers to me. But they were real because they came alive in my heart. And these people have a place in me because they made me. And sometimes that means complicated grief, like you expressed so eloquently during this conversation. I carry some of that grief with me even today, of the things that I am willing to share in with those I've loved and who have loved me over the years, who weren't Jesus, who didn't suffer unnecessarily. Maybe they cause suffering in other people's lives, but I still have learned to love them. And they've also learned how to love me, even when I've caused hurt. So there is great grace in that, that God's beginning to mold out of me and draw from me a willingness to be gracious like he is towards me. I don't know what it's going to look like for this next year for me either, Peter, going through this year first and being this new generation of leader in my family. I just know that I am grateful beyond measure that I have friends along the journey like you, and that you have been so wise to be willing to admit your unwiseness at times or your lack of answers. Thanks for being a friend.
Well, you're quite welcome, and I would say the same back. I'll leave you with this. I go back to what I said, write it down. Record it in some manner, whether it's through this program or so forth. I think we have that responsibility to those who come after us to see how we wrestle with this. So many Christians took the time to write it down, and they did it in the form of hymns. And we have all but disregarded our church hymnal. And I would suggest to anyone listening right now that if you are struggling with these things and you don't really know where to start, you can pick up the Psalms and then pick up the hymnal. And you'll see how people who went before us wrestled with these topics.
Yeah.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. That hymn, Near to the Heart of God, was written by a Presbyterian minister named Cleland McAfee, who was once the moderator of the General Assembly back at the turn of the century. His brother had two daughters that were young daughters, like 9 and 11, who died in the same week of diphtheria. And the little town was just devastated. And he had to preach. These are his nieces, these little girls. And that's just struck down. And he wrote that hymn. And the choir got out and sang that. They went out to the lawn of the brother's house. And they all stood out there on the lawn. And they sang that very quietly to him. And they listened from the window to hear this choir singing. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. That hymn has sustained, who knows how many people have been ministered to by that hymn. And I can go through hymn after hymn after hymn after hymn of men and women who wrote down their agony.
Yeah,
they wrote it down, not setting out to write the great American hymnal. They weren't setting out to do that. They were just setting out to process their grief. It was set to music that still endures today. And yes, I'm a little older. I'm 61 now as we have this conversation. So I'm not young by any stretch of the imagination, but you don't have to wait until you're 61 to appreciate the depth of these things.
Yeah.
You don't have to disregard things that sound maybe a little older than you would like. We've been conditioned to have a lot more stimulus banging into our brains. And sometimes the best thing we can do is nothing.
Yeah.
And just never doubt the power of inactivity. And don't just do something. Sit there and let that moment of tranquility and quiet help process what's going on in your soul.
Yeah. There's plenty of situations in the Bible where I read the stories and think God had to pin that person to the mat to shut up for a minute to hear the Spirit of God speak. And sometimes just getting through grief is allowing a certain kind of, I would say, transient depression work its way through every member of a person, their body, their emotions, their spirit, in such a way that it does have a cleansing effect and doesn't rest as a dead pool inside of us, but does flow. But it still feels like a death that you're going through while you're going through a grief. And I don't want to discredit that at all for anybody who's experiencing grief, especially ones that have lingered for years. But I do sense that, like native peoples have always said, flowing water is living water. still waters can be dead. So letting grief flow, I think, is part of letting life itself course through us.
I'll leave you with this, because I want to be sensitive to your time here, but I'll leave you with this. Imagine somebody coming into Gracie's hospital room, well, tubes and bloody dressings and all this trauma that she's been through. Imagine someone coming in and say, well, hurry up and get through this.
Mm-hmm.
Try to imagine that kind of cluelessness and coldness, lack of depth. Those kind of people need to be kept far away from people in sorrow.
Yes.
If we do not respect the trauma of what has happened to someone else, we will never be able to minister to them. And we have to respect what has happened.
And if we can't be the doctor, at least do no harm by interjecting ourselves into a situation where we cannot heal.
Inflict our shallowness on people who are going through great sorrow.
Yeah. Well, friend, I know we have much more to talk about in the days to come. I hope we don't have to revisit this one chapter again directly about the two of us, but I know there'll be plenty of other things to speak on and to dialogue with. The fellowship I have with you as we talk through these things, obviously it's good because you're wise, but it's also meaningful because you're a friend. And right now, both of us have shared experience that all of us will have to share someday.
You know where wisdom comes from on a human level? It comes from a lot of bad judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And I have ample amounts. We've got a long history, Bram, and these are conversations worth having, but I would come back to the name of your program.
Mm-hmm.
It's Compassion Radio. And do we mean this or not? You do. And this is very important to you. And what you and Sandy have established and what she's doing, what God has her doing, these are things that are worthy of it. And they will sustain and they will transcend our life because these principles are greater than us. We are invited to step into the living water that is flowing of what God is doing. He is near to the brokenhearted.
Yeah.
That much I can tell you, because he said it.
I guess part of that measure of truth is, are we brokenhearted? Then God is near. So we start there. And that's a faith statement. You know, we have to believe that God's word is telling us the truth, even if we don't feel it. So we can at least approach it and expect God to do something and not shy away from pestering him until we see him at work in our hearts at the deepest part of us. And to hopefully send us people that know how to act like him too and not be stuck with a bunch of wannabes.
I had a few over my decades, but even then I could see that's God's provision that I did not have this long line of people. Because now I am better able to speak with clarity in this issue because I dealt with this in the wilderness for so long.
Yeah.
And there's nothing like being in a drought to make you appreciate water.
No doubt. Well, Peter Rosenberger of Hope for the Caregiver and Standing with Hope, husband to Gracie, and together as a team, and sometimes feeling very lonely in that team when you can't really work together because of the pain that prevents you from working together. Still, in God's economy, he's made amazing things happen in and through your lives. And I'm glad that he's left you on this planet to continue this ministry, and that we get a chance to continue our friendship. Let's keep doing it. Peter Rosenberger, love you, brother. Thank you again for joining us on Compassion Radio.
That's a rather intense conversation, isn't it? Thank you, Bram.
My deepest thanks to Peter Rosenberger, host of the extremely valuable Hope for the Caregiver broadcast, which is syndicated weekly and available on his website, peterrosenberger.com.
Always, yes. I'm never alone.
Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio,
P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.